Good morning. It is good to see everyone. We're very thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your desire to come out and be with us as we study from God's Word. We are very thankful for those of you that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming out and joining with us, and we hope that you'll open up your Bibles and study along with us as we study from God's Word, as we sing songs to Him and praise, and to teach one another, teach and admonish one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray that you will join with us, and that as you study upon these things, that if you find we are doing things in a way that you do not believe is right according to God's Word, that you will point these things out to us so we can do what we can to make sure that we are in accord with God in all that we do. We seek only to serve Him in the way that is written for us and given to us in the Scriptures, and we pray that you'll study and live that way as well. This morning I want to talk about some things that the church is and some things that the church is not. When you look at the way that the world looks at the church today, a lot of them look at the church as it's become in some places just pretty much a community center. In fact, they've gone so far as to put the community church or have community somewhere in their name. And it's a place where you send your children so that they can have various activities with various church activities, and they can attend Sunday school. You can occasionally go to worship, and you go during the week to meet nice people. It's a way that some people are looking at it almost as a way of networking, that not just through the social network, but some people go to some churches just simply because their bosses go there, or people that they want to have as their bosses go there, or perhaps investors, things of that nature. Social activities have become so much a part of many or most churches that a lot of people commonly believe that these activities are identical with religion. Many times a mistake is made of believing that issues that we believe to have been resolved back in the 40s and 50s and 60s are no longer an issue. And if you'll just look at church history, you'll see that these very issues that were dealt with in that time period have raised their ugly head just about every decade since, and continue to do so, and we continue to face problems with these issues if we don't teach and preach on what the Word of God has to say about the work of the local church. Education, recreation, fun, and food have a place in the lives of Christians, but they do not have a place in the work of the local church. We can have all of this. We can have fun and we can eat and drink and be merry without Jesus Christ ever having died. Jesus Christ had nothing to do with our fun or entertainment in this world, and His body today should have nothing to do with it as well. We've unfortunately cheapened the church of the Lord, and we've made it into a glorified social center, and therefore we brought it down from the lofty mission which God had given it in the very beginning. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing one of his last letters, as he writes to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "In case I am delayed, I write so you know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And we see right there, Paul lists exactly the purpose of the local church, the purpose of the church international, throughout all time, and then also the church in a local place. Its purpose is not for providing entertainment, providing recreation, providing for the physical needs of all that are in the world. Its purpose is to support the truth, to hold it up. And so the first thing we want to note this morning is that the church is a spiritual body of saved people with a spiritual mission. When you look at the purpose of the church, it is always on the spiritual side of things. It is in no way there set up so that it could be on this other spectrum, the physical side. It's set up primarily and solely as its focus on the spiritual side. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 5, we see that the church is the spiritual house of God. He says, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Note there, we are a spiritual household set up to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now this is really going into contrast of the old law, the old covenant. It was a very physical law, wasn't it? You had a physical nation with a physical presence, and a large majority of their laws dealt with the physical side. And they had the physical sacrifices where they would go in and offer these things. And Peter contrasts what we're living under today is the exact opposite of what you find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was focused on the physical. There was a lot of eating and feast and you know, essentially kind of recreation periods. In fact, they were given a year every 7 years where they didn't even have to work. I'd say that's a pretty good deal right there, and I don't know why the Israelites didn't take God up on that. But Peter says, we are a spiritual household, and we have a spiritual work. We enjoy a unique relationship. Jesus said that upon this rock, there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, upon this rock, that is the confession that Peter made, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he would build his church. His church. And when we obey the gospel, we become a part of that church. We are a part of the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, in giving these final instructions and encouragements to the elders of the church there in Ephesus, He said, I to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Why would we cheapen what we're here to do by focusing on things that God would not have us to focus on? To do as a work in the local church things which God did not set up. He paid a high price for us. His Son died so that we could be a part of this church. And we need to make sure that we're giving our all and that we're serving Him. We have that relationship with Christ. And why do we want to go away from that relationship? Why do we want to separate ourselves from that relationship? If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verses 23 through 27, the Apostle Paul really kind of represents the relationship of Christ to the church in kind of a physical realm, looking at the relationship of the husband to the wife. And note that as husbands, you're to love your wives, verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we submit ourselves to the teachings of Christ, we become a part of His blood-bought institution. We become a part of this institution that is cleansed by the blood of Christ, that is sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart for a special purpose. And that special purpose is not for recreation. You see, we enjoy the greatest blessings in the Lord. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we read that the Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we are a spiritual body, we are a spiritual group, and we have a spiritual mission. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, I write so that you might know how one should conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Christians, as individuals, may be involved and should be involved in various good community activities. However, we must never divert the church from its spiritual mission of saving souls and edifying the saved. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, we look at this a lot, and many of you are very familiar with this, but in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Lord gave two really directions that the church is to do, that Christians are to follow after. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There's evangelism. We have the responsibility as individuals and as a local church to go out and to preach the gospel. That's part of our spiritual mission. But it doesn't just stop with teaching them and baptizing them. It goes further into edification. He goes on further in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the purpose of the Lord's church. That's the purpose of His body. We're to teach the gospel to the lost and dying in this world. We're to not look at people in the world and go, well, you're not worthy, or you're not worthy, because none of us are worthy. None of us deserve the grace that God has given to us. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we as individuals and as a local church have a responsibility to go out and to preach the gospel. That's part of our spiritual mission. But we also have the responsibility to edify one another, to build one another up. Note that Jesus did not say, go and make disciples of all the nations, feeding them. clothing them, and making sure that they have a good time. Nowhere in the charge to spread the gospel were we given the means to do that through any form of secular means. There's an old saying in the South that when you convert people to Christ through sweet tea, fried chicken, and ice cream, their faith is as weak as the tea, as dead as the chicken, and as cold as the ice cream. And that's what we need to understand. When you go out and use physical means and entertainment and food and try to convert people to the Lord, you're not converting them to Jesus. You're converting them to a free meal. You're converting them to a good time, a free movie, things of that nature. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul is commending the church there in Thessalonica for the faith that they have and the work that they're doing. And he says there in verse 7, so that you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's a pretty big area there. That's Greece. You've become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The church in Thessalonica was not one that was known for its great programs in providing food for the lost and those that were homeless. The church in Thessalonica was not known for providing a shelter for people who are going through difficult times. The church in Thessalonica was not known in providing a place of entertainment for the people of the world to come and to have good, godly entertainment. The church in Thessalonica was known for preaching the gospel, for having such a strong faith in God and in the power of His gospel that it spread throughout all of their own region of Macedonia and then on into the other region of Achaia down below them and even further. Why? Because of their zeal and their faith in the work of spreading the gospel to the lost and dying of the world and to edify one another. Involving the church in work that is not spiritual in nature profanes that blood-bought institution. The church has a high and holy purpose, and its energy, its resources and time should not be devoted to secular responsibilities. Well, as we continue our lesson, let's begin looking at some things that the church is not. Let's still get some things that the church is not, whether it be in nature or in work. And the first one I want to look at is something that we need to think seriously about, because I see this oftentimes as being a divisive factor in the Lord's church. First and foremost, the church is not political. It is not a political action committee. It is not one that we need to endorse one particular candidate or another particular candidate. It is not one that we need to preach or teach this particular political platform or that particular political platform from the pulpit. It is not one where we need to say, well, what party are you part of? When people are coming to place membership, are you Democrat or Republican? Well, we just don't have any of those here and we don't want any. And unfortunately, it's almost that way in the Lord's church in some places. The kingdom is not earthly. We are not a political force. Look with me, if you would, in the words of Christ Himself over in John chapter 18. As we see here, the end of Christ's physical life here upon this earth before He faced the crucifixion upon the cross, and He's going through His various trials, and He's before Pilate. And in John chapter 18, in verse 33, Pilate comes to Him and says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, saying, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to Him, "What is truth?" Did you hear what Jesus said? His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not an earthly force for good in a physical sense. And that's not to say that good isn't done through Him and through the work of the local church and turning the evil souls of the world to being good souls for God. But much damage has been done to the church throughout the history of mankind. When you look at how they have used the church in various ways, we oftentimes point at the Catholic Church, but they're not alone in this, and in persecuting and putting to death, being a physical force for good, as they wanted to say, and persecuting those that were apostates or that were teaching what they believed to be heresy. But they were not alone. When you look at many of the other starters of various denominations, they did the very same things. Martin Luther, John Calvin, all ruled with an iron fist over the cities where they were the leaders, the spiritual and physical leaders, and put to death those that went against them, all in the name of the church. And that was never the point. It amazes me, those that will sit down and read the Word of God, read the words of Christ, and to see that He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would stand up and fight." And yet we still want to fight physically for certain things. As a congregation, we need to make sure that while we are subject to civil authority, we do not find ourselves getting caught up in mixing politics with our service to the Lord. Christians as individuals need to take care in the depth of their involvement in politics. Now, I'm in no way saying that a Christian cannot run for political office. I believe they can. And I honestly believe that they should. Carefully. Because you're entering a dangerous realm, are you not? We have a brother here that can tell you exactly how dangerous it can be, even on a local realm. But we need those that want to serve the Lord, that will truly read His Word and study from it and go by what the Bible teaches in directing them and making their decisions. We need individuals like that in political office. But what I'm trying to point out is that politics can become a religion to you if you're not careful. I can see on the Facebook pages of those who claim to be followers of Christ, who claim to be members of the blood-bought institution of the Lord, that they are of the church of the Republicans. Or they are of the church of the Democrats. Or they are of the church of the Green Party. Or independent. When you look at their Facebook page or their social pages that they have available on the internet or the ways that they live, the things that they talk about, they don't talk about the Lord. They don't talk about His church. They talk about this particular political candidate or that particular political candidate. They know more about the politics of the nation that they live in than they do the Bible. They know more about the political candidates than they do the major institutions of the major individuals of the Bible. They spend more time and more money in their focus on these political issues than they do in reading and studying from the Word of God and giving to the local church. You see, politics, just like any other thing in this world, can become an idol to us. Just like with sports or books or movies. It bothers me. It bothered me way back when I realized how much I knew about certain things of this world and the lacking of my knowledge of the Bible. And it bothers me when I see parents encouraging their kids to learn the stats of every single football team or their particular favorite football team, and yet you see they're lacking in knowledge of the Bible. So we can see that politics can become a religion. The church is in no way to be a political force. Another thing we need to understand is that the church is not economical. Now, don't misunderstand me, because we use that term in a couple of different ways. We are to properly use the Lord's church, the Lord's money, in an economical way. We're not to be wasteful or frivolous with the money that is provided for the work of the Lord's church. What I'm talking about here is the church is not in the business of making money. That's not its purpose. That's not its point. Great gain is not godliness unless it is accompanied by contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, again writing to the young preacher Timothy, says, "In constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Jesus and His apostles did not teach that wealth was wrong. Jesus taught that you can't serve wealth and serve God. Being rich cannot be your end all. It cannot be your goal in life. It can't be what you're looking for. Paul presents here that the way that we can have great gain is through godliness. Contentment. Being content with where we are. Understanding that we have more blessings than we deserve. Not just spiritually. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? I love this time of year because it means the oatmeal comes out. My mom never had to make me eat oatmeal. Ever. We're all wearing pretty nice clothes. Driving pretty nice cars. Leaving behind a comfortable house that's dry and warm. We need to learn contentment. We need to learn that in the Lord's church too. When you look at some churches and the way that they go about building their buildings, it's more like they're building an edifice. A temple is more what they're looking at building. Something that others will look at and go, wow, that's a beautiful church. And I'm not saying anything against a church that is well built and appointed in various ways. But there was a particular congregation in a place where we live that it was two congregations that combined and they sold two buildings. And I understand the reason for doing that because you when you combine into one building, you kind of still have a little bit of conflict and it's better to just kind of get rid of it all and start fresh. But we went back to visit and we walked in. To me, the building was just built for show. They weren't really focused on the important parts. They were focused on, look at what we have. Look at how much money comes in here. Look at what we've built. I've seen other churches that have built buildings that cost-wise probably cost the same. But they built it with the purpose in mind of growth. One particular congregation in Brownsburg, Indiana, built a new building with a seating capacity of 300, but with a minor amount of work, they can instantly increase to 500. When they built their building, they built it for the purpose of growing. And, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in things, and when you look at the religious world at large, we see that they really don't understand at all what the Lord intended in raising finances for the local church. How many times have you driven by a particular denomination and seen that they've had a bake sale or a yard sale or something of that nature? There's nothing wrong with having a bake sale as individuals. There's nothing wrong with us sitting down and having a yard sale as individuals. But as a church, we have no authority whatsoever to do these things. Any type of fundraising that is separate and apart from what the Lord has set forth is without scriptural authority. In 1 Corinthians 16, there in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul presented the way that members of the Lord's church come together and raise funds for the work of the local church. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." We have apostolic example, teaching, and the practice of the first century church that they took up a collection on the first day of the week. And as a collective group, that's the only time we find them coming together in any way that funds are provided for the work of a local church or for the needs of those needy saints. You see, the importance is attitude in giving. When you look at some churches, they require a certain amount. And if you don't give that certain amount, you're going to get in trouble. And they're going to constantly go, "No, you're not giving enough. You're not giving enough." But the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And I appreciate the men who are very clear in stating this when it's time for us to give as we have prospered. This is only an act for the members of the local church. We never ask for or require any kind of financial contribution from anyone who's not a member of the local church. It's not your responsibility. We don't ask that of you. The church is not a place to be involved in businesses. It has amazed me to see where now in some churches you have, and this is a temptation a Starbucks. You go out in the foyer. Between services or before services, and you're running late. Hey, I'll take a quad venti mocha, please. And it's the work of the church, or for the others, McDonald's. Churches have McDonald's in their foyers or in their life centers, and you can go in and get these things. In fact, I read of one church in North Carolina that bought an entire shopping center, a mall. And it still has its regular anchor stores and various other stores throughout. And I wonder if they have certain stores in this church-owned mall. But they have all these different stores that you find in any mall, and it's peppered with their fellowship hall and their place of worship and other things that it's the work of the local church, and it's their financial means of supporting themselves. The church is out of place to be involved in business. Another thing we need to understand is that the church is not to be educational. Now, don't misunderstand me. The church is to be educational when it comes to spiritual understanding. Study the Word of God. We have a responsibility to preach and to teach the gospel. Not just for those who are lost and dying, but in edifying one another. That's what Jesus said there in the latter part of Matthew chapter 28. There in verse 20 he says, after you've baptized them, then you teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The Apostle Paul dealt quite a bit in teaching on how we're to edify one another, how we're to build one another up. We do this in the singing of songs. We do this in our Bible classes. We do this in the preaching of God's Word, in reading from God's Word. We are to be educational from a spiritual standpoint, but the church has no business teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic. Secular education is not a work of the church. We have no authority for church-run or sponsored daycares, preschools, or colleges. And I'm afraid, and you see this in almost every instance where a group of individuals come together and begin a college. And they begin it without any influence at all from local congregations. But it doesn't take long in its history. Abilene Christian College is an excellent example. It began with the noble intention of being individuals coming together and supporting this particular institution. Individuals providing a place where families could send their children to where they would get a Christian influence. But as we see throughout history, time and time again, Fried Hartman, Abilene Christian College, the church gets involved. Over and over again. Or the school has way more influence over the body of Christ than it should. I'm afraid I see that in Florida College. Now, I'm in no way saying that they are wrong in what they're doing there. I don't really have a problem necessarily with the way that things are done. I've had some issues with some things that they've done in the past and some practices that they've had, but it's becoming almost a governing body at times. Just like some other groups that are out there, that they become a governing body. The church needs to stay out of the secular education format. If you would, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, note what the Apostle Paul says in verse 20. Let's go back to verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The purpose of the local church is not to teach the wisdom of the world, but to teach foolishly salvation in Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 2. There in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes further. He says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, the Apostle Paul was quite possibly one of the most educated of the apostles. When you look at Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were hillbillies. It was evident through their life and the way that they lived. People could look and see they were uneducated. But Paul, however, he was educated at the best school in Jerusalem, the best school that Jews had available. And he said, I didn't come with superiority of speech. I didn't use great words of wisdom to try to lure you in. Just simply the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus set up no schools to save people. In Mark chapter 16, there in verses 15 and 16, he didn't say go out and set up schools of education so that you could kind of sneak the Bible in on your history lessons or in other ways. Don't go out and start schools of science so that we can force people to learn creation and provide these things. He says go into the world and preach the gospel. The work of the church is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It has nothing to do with adding, subtracting, dividing. Not to say that math doesn't come in sometimes. Sometimes I've regretted that I learned to count in Mississippi and Arkansas. And you know, you sit there and you add certain things. That's not right. But that's not the work of the local church. We're commanded to teach the Scriptures to every creature. John chapter 6 and verse 45, we read, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's the work of the local church. Private schools, which teach secular subjects as well as making provision for Bible study, should not be overseen and or supported by the local church. I don't believe we should take part in places that do such things. Secular education is not the function of the church. Another thing we need to understand is that the local church is not social. And I mean that in the common usage of the word. It is social. It is good that we come together and we're able to socialize with one another and we're able to socialize with those that are lost in this world that we might get to come in through these doors. And we have a responsibility, as we spoke in our Bible class this morning, to be in the world, not of the world, but in the world. And we have a social aspect of our service to the Lord as individuals and as a church. But we need to make sure that we are not allowing that to cause us to be a social center. The kingdom, as Paul writes in Romans 14 and verse 17, is not eating and drinking. Now, does that mean that once you obey the gospel, you can't eat or drink anymore? Oh, we're all in trouble. Because I believe just about everybody raised their hand and said they ate breakfast this morning. The purpose of the local church is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We do not have authority to have church socials, church fellowship halls, church-sponsored baseball or softball teams or church kitchens. There's nothing wrong with members of a local congregation getting together. We should. We see the example set in the New Testament where they were in the very beginning in Acts chapter 2. They were what? In one another's houses daily, reading and studying God's Word and taking their meals together with gladness. Not just on the first day of the week in partaking the Lord's Supper, but day by day they were in one another's house eating meals together. Regular, everyday, common meals. They were getting together on a regular basis, and we should do that. We've neglected it. We've fallen away from that. But the church has absolutely no responsibility in financing them. The church has no responsibility, should not do anything in planning these things. They are not to be a work of the local church. Ones drawn, as we mentioned in the beginning, by the physical are converted to the physical, not to Christ. Jesus fed the hungry. He did, didn't he? He took care of the physical needs of individuals. And a lot of times people will go and will look and see all the things that Jesus had done in His work as the Son of God. But note that Jesus did not do these things to gain followers. He did not do these things so that others would come and listen. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John records, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The purpose of the wonders and miracles that Jesus performed, and it wasn't that He fed the 5,000, it was that He fed the 5,000 in a miraculous manner. They were to prove that He was truly the Son of God, and that we could have faith in Him. In fact, when you look in John chapter 6, when Jesus quit feeding them and began teaching them some difficult things to learn, well, what happened? In John chapter 6, beginning there in verse 60, we see that they left. In John chapter 6, there, beginning in verse 60, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spiritual and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. And He was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore." Social activities, recreation, acts of benevolence outside the local church, outside the purvey of the church, are never found as a work of the local church in the New Testament as a means to cause people to come to Christ. Living near the building or having my office in the building, I have received countless phone calls from individuals, "Hey, my electricity is about to be shut off." "All right, well, let me get your number and I'll call you the next time my electricity is about to be cut off," is what I want to say. "Next time I'm having financial difficulties, I'll give you a call." As individuals, we have a responsibility to care for those that are in need and to help those that we can. And I've always tried to do as an individual what I can. When someone says, "I need gas," "Okay, well, there's a gas station right down here. Let's go get some gas." "I'm hungry." "Okay, well, let me go get some groceries in here. I think we've got a can of beans or maybe some ramen noodles in here. Might even have some leftover lasagna if you want me to heat that up for you," something of that nature. As an individual, I have responsibility to care for those that are in need of the world. But as a local church, as this particular group of individuals, we have a responsibility to needy saints and needy saints alone. When you look throughout the Scriptures, the only time you find the church using its financial means for anything in the area of benevolence, it's for the needy saints. Going back to 1 Corinthians 16, there in verses 1 and 2, concerning the collection for the saints. For who? All the people in the world? No. For the saints. The gospel, and the gospel alone, is to be God's drawing power. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 14, Paul says, "It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glorification, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote in Romans 1, in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile." The social and recreational activities of our youth, of the congregation, are the responsibility of the individual members. I read a quote in a book written by a brother that's a member of an institutional congregation that has close fellowship with various institutions that are supported by churches. And he had in there, talking about youth ministers. He said, "The church has youth ministers. The Bible talks about youth ministers." He said, "They're just referred to as parents in the Bible. And we as parents have a responsibility to the youth of our congregation, to our own children, to make sure that we're providing them with the opportunities that they have, that they need to be with one another and to get to know one another and to have opportunities to spend time with one another. But that is not in any way found to be a work of the local church." Just real quick, let's go ahead and look at the rest of this and just understand church buildings, their property, and their use. Are they to be used exclusively for those functions which fall within the scope of the mission of the church? In Matthew chapter 21, then verse 23, Jesus is asked a question by whose authority He is doing these things. And in verse 23, He says, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" He replies to them, if you look there in Matthew chapter 21, there in verse 24, He says, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they will all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Think about what Jesus says there. We need to ask, what authority do we have in everything that we do? And if we do not have authority, let's leave it behind. If we do have authority and we're not doing it, let's put it into practice. John wrote in 2 John there in verse 9, he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We need to make sure that we don't go beyond the scope of the Scriptures, beyond the authority of the Scriptures in everything that we do. We need to understand that the building is nothing more than brick and mortar, wood, nails. The building is an aid to the worship of the local church, just like the song books in front of you, the pews that you're sitting on, the air conditioning and heating units. You like those aids, don't you? The building is nothing more than an aid. We're to come together and to assemble. We're not to forsake our assembling together, as many do. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see where the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. What we have commanded is to assemble. What command is obeyed when the church has a fellowship hall? What command is obeyed when the church has a gymnasium or a life center? What command is obeyed when we have a kitchen or gym or these other things for social activities? The church, again, is not authorized to provide for such things. The church is spiritual in nature and has a spiritual purpose. The building is nothing more than an aid. And the building is not in any way holy, as in the temple was holy, the tabernacle was holy. But the building is consecrated, dedicated for a purpose. That's what we find. The Lord's money provided what was necessary for us to be able to come together. We are consecrated in our work, and this building has been built for a purpose. And we need to make sure that we're using it for that purpose. If you look over in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 17. As they're going in and conquering Jericho, they're reminded. Verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourself from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. This building was built for the purpose of preaching the gospel to the lost and dying of this world. This building was built clearly by its design for the purpose of edifying the saints of Christ and coming together in Bible studies. We need to make sure that we're using this building as much as we can. It's kind of a large price to pay for a building to use it at best three times a week. We can find more uses for the local church building that we can increase in our service to the Lord, but we need to make sure that we're using it for the purpose of preaching and teaching and nothing else. The Lord's church is not eating and drinking. The Lord's church is not physical in its purpose. We need to make sure that we're not following through with anything that would bring that to bear. We need to look at some of the things that other churches are doing and see how they're promoting their fellowship with one another, and understand that there are certain ways that we can and should be doing those things as individuals, but not as a church. We need to increase in our time with one another, increase in our social activities with one another. We need to also increase in our studies with one another and increasing in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word. We need to understand the purpose of the local church and what it is and what it is not. And we need to be willing to take it out into the world and help them to understand, because the majority of the world has changed the local church into an entertainment center, a place of recreation, a place to go in to have fun for a few bucks that you drop in the plate. That's not the purpose of the local church. And let's make sure that never becomes the purpose of this particular congregation, or that we never find ourselves associated in such purposes. The invitation is offered to you this morning. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not a part of that spiritual household that we talked about. If you've not named Jesus as your Savior and been obedient to His will, giving yourself to Him through repenting of your sins, confessing your belief, and being buried in baptism, then you can't even begin to comprehend the spiritual blessings that are available to you. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time, but you've fallen away, you've gone astray into the world, you've allowed yourself to get caught up in things that you shouldn't as a child of God, or to take part in activities of a local church that should not have taken part. If you need to be restored to the Lord's church, then the invitation is offered to you this morning. If you need to pray to God for forgiveness, then do so right now. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then request those prayers. If you need to obey the gospel, then do so now as we stand and as we sing.